Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies. Here's your host, Peter Herbeck.
Good morning, friends, and welcome to Fire on the Earth. This is Peter Herbeck, your host. We're here for another week of Fire on the Earth, a program dedicated to the promotion of Catholic mission and evangelization. We have a special guest this week, familiar to most of you. Ralph Martin is here with us, and I've asked Ralph to be a part of the program today and this week to talk about Fatima. I think the celebration, 100th year celebration this past year, as I shared on the program, not only had an impact on me, but I think had a renewed impact on Ralph. And the Lord's really, I think, stirred his heart in a significant way. So I asked him to come and share it with you. So welcome, Ralph.
Well, thanks, Peter. It's great to be here. Fire on the Earth is a tremendous program, and it's great to be a part of it.
Yeah, thanks. Thanks so much. But yeah, we've had great opportunity, the two of us, to just talk about more in depth what Fatima is all about. And we certainly have been touched and inspired by it again. And it's present-day relevance.
Yeah.
And I know you've been speaking about it in different places around the country and around the world, and I just hope you just unfold what you'd like to unfold for us in the
sure.
program. So,
yeah. Well, my wife Anne and myself were at Fatima this past September, and I was giving some talks there for the Catholic Charismatic Renewal, celebrating the 50th anniversary. And it was also, of course, the 100th anniversary of Fatima. And so I visited the basilica there where the children are buried, Francisco and Jacinta and Lucia. They're all buried there, and you get right up to their tombs. And somehow or other, I just had a real experience of their presence. And then I began to read Lucy's memoirs where she talks about what it was like to be with Francisco and what it was like to be with Jacinta, what it was like to see the angel, what it was like to be with Mary. And it just had a really profound impact on me, and I was most struck by the amazing response that these children made to the various encounters they had with heaven coming to earth. And you know, Peter, anytime heaven intersects with earth, wow, we can really learn a lot. A lot's revealed about us. A lot's revealed about God. So I'd like to, if it's okay with you, just talk about some of the things that happened to them and some of the lessons.
Yeah, please do.
Well, you know, the Lord prepared for Mary's coming to these children by sending an angel a year ahead of time. In the spring of 1916, the first visit of the angel came, and they were 7 years old, 9 years old, and 10 years old. They were just little kids, and they were very normal little kids. They were doing their work in the fields, taking care of the flocks like other kids from their village did. And they were devout Catholic kids, but nothing special. In fact, they knew they were supposed to say the rosary, but they wanted to get back to playing and doing their work. So they would say it, Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Hail Mary. They would just say the first two words of Hail Mary and rush right through it, try to get back. So that's how normal they were. You know, they were normal kids. And then in the spring of 1916, while they're out taking care of the sheep, they encounter an angel. And they were saying their quick little rosary, the first two words. And then the angel appears to them and says, Don't be afraid. I am the angel of peace. Pray with me. And then the angel bowed down to the ground with his forehead on the ground and taught them this prayer. My God, I believe in you. I adore you. I hope in you. And I love you. And I ask your pardon for those who don't believe in you and don't adore you and don't hope in you and don't love you. And then the angel said, Pray like this. The hearts of Jesus and Mary are attentive to the voice of your prayer. So the angel appeared like a boy of 14 or 15 years old, completely radiant, enveloped in an atmosphere of the supernatural. For days, they couldn't talk with each other. They were so struck by the holiness of God. And one of the things they were struck by was the profound adoration that this holy being was expressing to the Most High God. They just would pray like that. Oftentimes during the day, they would bow down with their foreheads on the ground, reciting this prayer before the holiness of God. And I think one of the things that we sometimes forget is that God is really holy, and he deserves our reverence, he deserves our adoration, and that it really is offensive to the Lord when the human race doesn't believe in him and doesn't adore him and doesn't hope in him and doesn't love him. The angel visited again in the summer of 1916, and he said this time, What are you doing? Pray, pray very much. The hearts of Jesus and Mary have designs of mercy on you. Offer prayers and sacrifices constantly to the Most High. Lucy was the only one that actually talked to Mary or the angel. Jacinta could see and hear what was going on, and Francisco could only see what was going on. And maybe we'll get a little hint of that in a minute, why there was a difference there. So Lucy asked, well, what kind of sacrifices should we make? She was the practical kind of forthright one. And this is what the angel said. Make of everything you can a sacrifice and offer it to God as an act of reparation for the sins by which he is offended and in supplication for the conversion of sinners. You will thus draw down peace upon your country. I am the guardian angel of Portugal. And above all, accept and bear with submission the suffering which the Lord will send you. And this is what Lucy wrote. She said, these words were indelibly impressed upon our minds. They were like a light which made us understand who God is, how he loves us and desires to be loved, the value of sacrifice, how pleasing it is to him, and how on account of it, he grants the grace of conversion to sinners. So those two words are continuing to be really important, reparation and supplication. And Mary's going to ask them to do the same thing, offer the sufferings that come your way as reparation for your own sins and the sins of the world, and then cry out to God in intercession and supplication for him to have mercy and grant the grace of conversion to sinners.
Could you just break open the meaning of reparation a little bit more? Because we're going to refer to this as kind of you go on. And what exactly is it?
Well, it's basically what Jesus himself did. He paid the debt for our sin. He offered a sacrifice that was sufficient to overcome the incredible horror of the rebellion against God that was at the very foundation of the human race and the first sin of the first rebellion against God of Adam and Eve. So Christ was making reparation. He was supplying the life of holiness, the life of obedience to God the Father, that God the Father deserved that no human being could offer him. He was doing that as reparation for sin, as an offering for our sin. And Jesus, as we know, lets us participate with him in his mission. He helps us participate in it by asking us to live a life of holiness. He wants us to live a life of obedience to the Father. He's asking us to participate in his mission to seek and to save those who are lost. And he's also giving us the opportunity to share in suffering for him for the salvation of the human race. So it's a participation in the primary reparation that Jesus himself is making by his amazing sacrifice.
Why is present-day suffering an instrument? So why does God like that? Maybe I can ask it that way. Why is that important?
Because sacrifice is a measure of love. It really, really is. It's easy to say, I love you. But unless you're willing to put some skin in the game, as it were, unless you're willing to make a sacrifice yourself for the sake of those that you say that you love, it's a pretty superficial love. You know, like Jesus himself, you know, somebody maybe would die for a good man, but, you know, no greater love does a person have than he gives his life for his friends. So it's a way of expressing love. Sacrifice is a way of expressing love. How much do you care about the salvation of your children? How much do you care about the salvation of people that you work with? How much do you care? Are you willing to accept the suffering that God gives you and offer it in union with Jesus' suffering? And are you even willing to offer voluntary sacrifice? Because Jesus said some of these things are only cast out by prayer and fasting. Mm-hmm. Fasting is a sacrifice. Fasting is paying a price to back up our prayer and intensify it. Or like St. Paul said, I make up in my own suffering what's lacking in the suffering of Christ. And there's nothing lacking in the suffering of Christ. What's lacking is our participation, but our participation is a gift that God is giving us, that he's allowing us to participate, that he's inviting us to participate, to kind of love like he loves and to sacrifice like he sacrifices. So I think it's because sacrifice is a measure of love, and the Lord wants to bring us into true love, and true love is sacrificial.
Yeah, oh, that's good. So they began.
They began to offer sacrifice. What did they do? They would give their lunch to poor children. They would go without drinking water on hot days. One day, Jacinta was really hungry, and her favorite fruit was figs, and somebody offered her some figs, and she reached out to take it, and she said, oh, no, I haven't made a sacrifice today, and so she put the fig back. It was just simple, ordinary, everyday things. Then, of course, it was accepting the suffering that God sent to them or permitted to them. They were mocked. They were persecuted. People called them liars. Lucy's parents beat her and told her to stop this nonsense and stop saying that she actually saw Our Lady. The parish priest interrogated her mercilessly. They were kidnapped by the district administrator and threatened to be boiled in oil unless they confessed the lie that they were telling. And they remained steadfast. They were terribly persecuted. And then, of course, the final illness of Francisco and Jacinta was very painful. They contracted the Spanish flu and pneumonia and pleurisy and gangrene and all kinds of things kind of set in. And they really suffered really terribly.
Can I ask, stepping back just a little bit and thinking, wait a minute, you mean God, the God of heaven and all creation, came to children and gave them a mission? Seven, you know how small seven-year-olds are?
Yeah.
And
uneducated children.
Right. Yeah. Uneducated children.
Peasant children, country children.
And what does this say to us about God and about how God works and how different God is than we are and how we think about things?
Well, I think Jesus said it when he said, unless you become like little children, you won't enter the kingdom of God. Now, that's a pretty strong statement, isn't it?
It is.
Because we pride ourselves on our sophistication, our savvy, you know, our education, our world life experience, our shrewdness. Jesus doesn't commend us for those things. He says, unless you become like little children, you won't enter the kingdom of God. And I think what that means, unless you accept with your whole heart the word that God in his great mercy is speaking to us, you won't enter the kingdom of God. And one of the obstacles to accepting God's word wholeheartedly with devotion is all that sophistication that gets in the way. And so we need to humble ourselves. Paul said in the New Testament, he said, if you humble yourself, God will exalt you. If you exalt yourself, God's going to humble you. So humility is the necessary doorway into the kingdom of God. And what I most see in these little children is when the angel spoke a word to them, when Mary spoke a word to them, they took it to heart and they organized their whole life around it. They totally focused on what they had been told and tried very much to obey it. And I think that's really what the Lord's trying to tell us, that unless we become like a little child and accept the word like these children accepted the word and act on it like these children acted on it, we won't enter the kingdom.
Yeah, I think there's such a message in it, how God used children to teach the whole world and the whole church. Beginning with the angel, how do you properly relate to God?
Yeah.
You know, the angel wanted to show them that, look, God has a mission for you, but first I want to prepare you to be able to receive that mission.
Yeah.
And that preparation means having your heart and your whole being disposed to God properly.
Yeah.
And it's just an amazing kind of instruction from heaven or something.
And we see that just recently in the Archdiocese of Detroit, where we're recording that Father Solanus Casey was just beatified. They didn't think he was smart enough to hear confessions or give doctrinal sermons, so he was ordained with all kinds of restrictions. They put him out in the door to be the porter, and a lot of the friars in the monastery had no idea what was going on out there. He'd be praying with people. He'd be prophesying to people. He'd be speaking God's word to them. And when he died, they were totally shocked when 10,000 people showed up at his funeral. He's just been beatified in a wonderful ceremony here recently. And he was the simple one. He was the one that people mocked. He was the one that people thought wasn't the smart one, that the Lord used in a remarkable way to change all kinds of people's lives. Same with the children, the Bernadette at Lourdes and the simple peasant Juan Diego, you know, who was trying to avoid running into the lady around the mountain because he was concerned about what she was going to tell him and, you know.
And ultimately, Our Lady is almost like the quintessential example. You know, the young woman, who was she? She didn't have any money, she didn't have any power, she didn't have any influence. And the
what good could come out of Nazareth?
Exactly. And now she's the queen of heaven and earth. Yeah. You know, it's like God crowns humility and love and obedience, and there's something deeply important being revealed. There's so much to this story, and I know the show went so fast. Ralph, you can join us again tomorrow, I'm sure.
Yes, absolutely.
Right? Good friends. Yeah. We do want to talk about this. We just believe there's so much here for us that the Lord wants to teach us, and I hope you can tune in again tomorrow. But until then, God bless you. Have a great day.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and RenewalMinistries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you my new booklet, Light in the Darkness. We're living in difficult, unsettling, and even dark times. We're engaged in a spiritual battle that is intensifying. I wrote this short booklet to help you understand the nature of the battle we're facing and help you lay hold of God's abundant grace for you in these challenging times. If you'd like a free copy of my new booklet, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. Or contact us on the web at renewalministries.net.